Would you please stand with me? I'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. Amen. They say that you can learn from history so it doesn't repeat itself. And we have an ancient book that we have in our hands this morning. There are people who go get extremely excited about papers that they found that 300 or 400 years ago. And this book supersedes all of that. It goes back 6,000 years ago, if you will, and records it. And we have it in our hand.
Amen.
And there's such great stories in it. You know, and this isn't fictional. This is
Amen.
Things that actually happened
Amen.
For our admonition.
Right.
I have a very simple message this morning that I'll try to make complicated for those of you that need something deep. But God really has written this book
right.
in a manner that it's so simplistic for everyone. If you really want to know,
yes,
if you really want to know, that's what he's done. So if you turn to Acts, the 26th chapter, and verse 26. Well, let's start with verse 22. It says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continued on this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things the prophet and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So here we have Paul standing before King Agrippa. Verse 19 says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So he gives his testimony of what happened to him as he was engaged in religious activity and bumped into God.
Right.
A lot of us had been engaged in religious activity, and then all of a sudden we were shocked because we bumped into the real thing. Amen. And then we got so excited we needed to tell somebody else about this God that made himself known. And then verse 24 says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad or crazy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Oh, church, we can't just have church in a little corner someplace. We can't not keep this in this building. We got to get it outside the building, as God told us this morning. Verse 27, Paul says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day. September 11th, 2016. All that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Hallelujah. You're a miracle.
Amen.
If you're here this morning.
Yes, you are.
You're a miracle.
Amen.
Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word this morning. God, that it would affect each and every one of us, God. Let it go forth unhindered. Let it accomplish exactly what you would have it accomplish this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So here Paul is appealing to King Agrippa as he is on trial for his life. In fact, in verse 1 of that chapter, it says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I'm going to answer for myself." Now here he's a prisoner and he's standing before a king who could take his life, and he says, "You know what, I'm pretty happy about my situation." He had to be filled with God's Spirit, amen. He starts out telling Festus and King Agrippa of his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. There is nothing more powerful than our own testimony, because our testimony confirms what the Word of God says. I have an experience just like it was recorded in the Bible. You know, top that.
Amen.
You know, if you don't believe the word, look at me. I'm different than I was before.
Amen.
People can deny the Bible, but they cannot deny the miracles that surround us. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, Paul could have kept his mouth shut. And he'd have been all right. You see, if he had the same Holy Ghost that we have to somehow open our mouth. Now, he could have appealed to Caesar, and he would have been set free because he had Roman citizenship, and they had no right to bind him and judge him. But then God would not be able to show himself strong on Paul's behalf. And sometimes we wonder, well, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Well, maybe it's because God wants to show himself strong on your behalf and perhaps to somebody who is around you. Maybe your family needs to get saved. Maybe co-workers. So Paul appealed to King Agrippa because Paul knew that Agrippa, he knew the scriptures. He knew what the prophets had said. He knew what the scriptures said. And in Acts 26 and 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." King Agrippa, and I believe he just looked him in the face. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." You know, God gave him insight. God showed him that there wasn't any question in his mind that Agrippa already believed what he was saying. Now he's waiting for Agrippa to make a decision. And he believed, but do you believe to the point of taking action? And that he had firsthand experience with not only the words, but I believe that he had first-hand experience with the miraculous. You see, I wonder how many doctors there are that the Pentecostals have walked into and said, "Well, you know what? I used to have that, but it's gone because God has healed me." And then somebody else comes into that doctor and says, "You know, I used to have this problem, but it's gone because God has healed me." And after a while, you know, it's like King Agrippa. You know, it starts to resonate, and you understand that there's enough people who have testified that God is still on the throne. He still does miracles, you see. So here Agrippa stands at the crossroads of life. He's been exposed to the Word of God and also the evidence of the true Word. And there is no question in his mind that Paul is telling the truth. Should he hold Paul over for trial, or now should he set him free? He has to make this decision. And now we can read the account as a good story, how someone is in authority and someone rejects God. And a lot of people who are in authority or have a lot, they don't see their need for the miraculous or for God. And yet each of us have been at this exact crossroads as King Agrippa. Somebody came to us with the word. We heard the stories of all of the miraculous, and maybe they even touched our family to a certain extent, but we stand in a life-giving place where we have to make a decision. And when someone came to me with this truth, I was not very receptive to it, but I did listen patiently, and I gave hospitality to the Word of God. And most likely, every one of us who are sitting here, maybe you didn't understand what was going on. You didn't understand the form of worship that we have and the way our lifestyle was, but somehow you gave hospitality to it, you listened to it, and you were affected by it.
Amen.
So if you'll just look at that 26th chapter again, verse number 1. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all of the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech or beg thee to hear me patiently." You know what? Most of us had some form of religion before we came. But we need to advance, you know, the word more perfectly.
Amen.
Glory to God. Here Paul is the prisoner, and he is happy even though he's being falsely accused of thinking of something that he didn't do. And Agrippa is feeling guilty because he knows the truth, and he doesn't want to make a commitment. So what happens here is there's a reversal. King Agrippa was the one now that ends up on trial. We have all stood before the King of Kings.
Amen.
On trial before our sins. And we have been found guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
But God has given us eternal life.
Amen.
I tried to picture myself at that place yesterday as I was putting together this message. Some years ago, my wife and I were in Rome where Paul was kept as a prisoner, and I'm telling you, it was a horrible thing. They preserved it. They would drop food from the top of this cave-like place for him to eat, and he was always chained to a guard, and yet he says, "I think myself happy." I don't know what's going on in your life, but I don't care what's going on in your life. You can be happier than any king on this earth today.
Amen.
We've heard the preaching of God's word. We can't deny the miracles of God that we've experienced. What say you then? What are you going to do with it? Will we respond to the preaching of God's word or be satisfied with hearing God's word over and over and over again? We can justify ourselves by saying, "That does not apply to me. It's not applicable to me. That's for somebody else." And eventually you can get to the place where none of the preaching applies to you any longer. You come in, you're faithful to church services, you sit there, you're polite, you say amen at the right times, but do you take any action based on what is preached from the pulpit? It's getting quiet in here. The window of opportunity is only open for a limited time for each and every one of us. I'm convinced of that.
Amen.
And I was 30 years old when I first came in, and perhaps any earlier I would not have been receptive to the word of God, but God gave me an opportunity, a window that I needed to respond to. We need to respond to the window, or one day we'll find ourselves closed and we won't be thinking about God any longer. And that's a scary thing.
Yes, it is.
You know, I know we hear over and over, "For a limited time only,"
right.
You know. God doesn't put salvation on sale, but there is a limited time where God intensifies his presence, his spirit, his offering to each and every one of us, and then we have to make a decision. Would you turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 10, Paul is saying this, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so we get to a point where if we don't respond, or if we don't have a love for this truth, maybe one day we'll walk away from it, you see. When I came to God, I asked for two things. I said, "God," I was so naive, I was so young in the Lord, but I knew there were two things that I needed. "God, give me a love for this truth always, and a love for the lost." And if you have a love for truth, and you have a love for people that are outside this building, you will never have to worry about losing out with God. I've referred to this over the years, but I remember Brother Urshan, Nathaniel Urshan, who was our general superintendent, came to our church. It must have been about 1996. He preached from this pulpit, and he did a harvest time broadcast that went over the entire world, right from our church. And he is an incredible man. But when he first started harvest time, his father would call him after each service, and he would say, "Well, you wasted our money again. Dad, I'm the general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, and you're correcting me and saying I wasted the money of the church." Well, you didn't tell them how to get saved. All you told them about is scripture. You know what? It comes back down to Acts 2 and 38 every time we come to the house of the Lord. I remember going to my pastor before the church started, saying, would you sometime during the message talk about baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost? Because I've got some visitors here, and they need to hear it. If you don't get excited about this message any longer, there's something wrong, folks. "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." God can send you a strong delusion. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 14, "For many are called," and the word called means invited, "but few are chosen or have made a decision to follow him." So God's sending out invitations every day. Here's yours, here's yours, here's yours. But how many people respond to the invitations of God, have felt the presence of God, have in their own mind known this is truth? We should thank God every day that not only did we receive the invitation, but we responded to the invitation. Thank God. Because there are plenty who got invitations, many, but few. Would you turn to Matthew 22, please? Matthew 22 and verse number 8. "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good." Can you imagine inviting bad people to church? "And such were some of you." Such were some of us. Amen. "They found both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Have you dressed for the occasion? There's such watered-down doctrine today that people aren't dressing for the occasion. Revelation 19 says, the bride puts on white garments, which is the righteousness of the saints. Amen. And no one's going to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb not dressed properly.
Amen.
God wants us to dress properly. Amen. Too many people procrastinate until, well, it's too late.
Right.
Amen. They say the road to hell is paved with good intentions and no actions. And I believe some of the saddest words ever recorded in the entire Bible are found in Acts 26 and 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except, well, for these chains, these bonds. You know, I'm a happy man. You know, I wish I was more free. You know, whether you have a lot or you have a little, you have everything.
Amen.
Because you've got Christ.
Amen.
You know where you're going. Everything that we do is in preparation for where we're going.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And one day, if the Lord tarries, you'll walk away from everything that you have ever accumulated on the face of the earth, and you're going to say, well, that was kind of a waste. There was a time, we all remember it, when we too had to make our own decision. In the balance was the truth of God's word against relationships with family, spouses, and friends, against our flesh, against our former religion. We had to weigh in the balance what was right and what can I let go and what can I embrace. Every one of us had to come to that place, and it wasn't always an easy decision because there's some sacrifice in accepting full truth.
Right.
But thank God our almost became an altogether.
Amen.
Thank God we didn't walk away from this thing and say, you know what, I don't know. Because of the continuing drawing of God's Spirit within our lives. And those that were witnesses around us, believers, that would encourage us. You know, you got to come, you got to see, you got to experience.
Yes.
And I don't want to be in the list of the almost.
Amen.
I want to be in the list of the altogether.
Amen.
Because when the sound of the trumpet, you better be all together.
Amen.
You better not be almost a Christian.
Amen.
I was almost faithful. I almost had a ministry. I almost joined the choir. I almost taught Sunday school. I almost taught a Bible study. Almost. But I never did get around to it. Think of all those who almost got into the ark. Maybe a lot of them had good intentions. How long were they in the valley of indecision before it started to rain and then it was too late? Lot and his family almost didn't get out of Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed by fire and brimstone, and God had to send angels to literally grab a hold of them and pull them out of the city before it was destroyed, and they were almost destroyed with it. Were there angels sent to your house to pull you out of destruction? Because you almost didn't come to church the first time. Did God send a preacher to you this morning?
Amen.
So you aren't almost saved, but you're altogether saved?
Amen.
That you could respond because the Spirit of God is moving in this place, touching people like nothing else could?
Amen.
This is a life-saving message. It can't be put on a shelf. It can't be put on the back burner. It can't be just, well, I'll get to that when I get to that. I still have a lot of things to do before. You can't get good in order to get God. You've got to get God in order to get good. Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I am just so grateful that I am not responsible for your salvation because of my persuasiveness. Because I bring just the right message at the right time. It'll tickle your ears and cause you to say, oh, that, you know what, I think that's right. But it isn't just the responsibility of the preacher. It's the responsibility of the recipient, the hearer of the word. Not just hearers, but doer of the word as well as hearers. Amen. The main purpose for this life here is to prepare for the next life. And every heartbeat brings us one moment closer to eternity. And some here are thinking, well, it may be a long time before God comes back for his church, but you don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what the doctor is going to say. You don't know what is going to happen on the freeway. You see, you've got to be right today. Amen. Folks, there is no such thing as being almost saved. Amen. Either we are saved or we are in the process of getting saved. The question is, where are you in the process? Amen. Brother Raymond Woodard said, there is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And we are constantly in the process, you see. I wish I could say everybody that is in here will be saved, but I can't give you any guarantees. I can't even guarantee that I'm saved, but I am going to, with all my might, stay in the process of sanctification. God always deals in absolutes. He doesn't deal in grading on a curve. He doesn't deal with hypotheticals. God doesn't tease us with things halfway. You didn't almost get healed. Either you're healed or you're not healed. God doesn't tease. And when he does something, he does it all the way. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And when you do get healed, or if you have been healed, you need to declare it to the world. You need to tell it to the King Agrippas of this world. We have a tendency to go to all of the down and outers because we think they're more receptive, but there are a lot of professional, intellectual people who need this and will respond to it more than we can possibly imagine. Don't ever doubt what God has done for you. Otherwise, you will not open your mouth. Ananias said to Paul after he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he said, and now why tarriest? Why hesitate? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I remember sitting in a Pentecostal church service for, I would think, 2 months, maybe 2.5 months. I'd sat through a Bible study, and I remember that Sunday morning when my pastor came up to me and put his arm around me, and he said, so why aren't you getting baptized? And I came to that crossroads thinking, yeah, why not? See, I know it's right, but I know why I hesitated too, because I knew that there was a commitment. I had to be faithful. I had to change my lifestyle. Amen. I had to change my mind. I had to get to the place where I put God first before I put my career or anything else. Amen. But once you do that, when you throw that off and you say, I'm going to live for God, amen. Oh, hallelujah. Then all of a sudden, all of the benefits start rushing in. There's a freedom. You don't worry about your health or your finances. You don't worry about what's going to happen down the road. I think myself happy. Oh, am I going to be accused? Absolutely. I still think myself happy. I wonder over the years how many people I've seen moved by the preaching of God's word as I preach, and the tears are streaming down their face, and moved by the song service and moved by the Spirit of God in services, and yet they couldn't raise their hands or walk to an altar. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. 10 steps. But it seemed like it was the longest walk of your life. So close, and yet so far. Literally hundreds of people who have been touched by God, just like King Agrippa is touched by God. They knew there was something about this church. There was something different. There was a power here that they had never felt before. But then they counted the cost and they walked out, never to come back, almost persuaded, but not all the way. There's an old saying, strike while the iron is hot. It must be an old saying. It's probably a blacksmith who put the iron in the furnace, and then when it came out red hot, he hit it with a hammer, and where it wouldn't normally bend, it will now bend because it's malleable because of the heat, and it is formed into something that it was meant to be formed to. My first altar call, I remember I was sitting in the middle of the church, in the middle of the pew, and the preaching was going on, and everybody was sitting just like you were sitting. And I knew I had to get to the altar right now. I knew I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, but there was such an unction of God, there was such a power of God, that I stepped on a bunch of feet and I just got up. I swallowed my pride. I didn't care who was looking at me. And I got to that altar. The sad thing is, so many that were moved by the word and by God's Spirit never were moved again. They were almost persuaded, but they were never all together. The Bible doesn't record King Agrippa ever making a decision for Jesus, ever. Never getting a second chance. Almost meaning close to, near, not quite, just about. But never got to that place. Almost leaves you close to the blessings, but not receiving the blessings. Almost having your sins washed away, but still in your sins. Almost ready for heaven, but your feet, well, they won't leave the ground when the trumpet sounds. Through the study, I'm beginning to detest the word almost. Halfway Christians. Good enough? Really? You want to get a little radical? No, that's what almost people do. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Radical people are sold out all the way. They're not just almost, they're all together. They're saying, my God can do this. Now, you might think that the word almost doesn't apply to you because you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. So this message really isn't for you because you aren't an almost, but you might be surprised that you too could be a part of an almost system. Even David had to confront some almost in his life. And if David had to confront them, then we also have to confront them. Amen. Would you turn to Psalm 73? Psalm chapter 73 and verse number 1. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, David, man after God's own heart, David, the one who praised God, David, the one who danced before the Ark of the Covenant, David, The one who had so much faith that he could kill a giant with a slingshot. David, you've seen the miracles of God. David, the one who killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. But as for me, my feet were... almost gone. My steps well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Sometimes we equate spirituality and blessings of God because of financial blessings and things that come into our life, and it really, well, God does bless us, but it really isn't at the top of his list. Almost forgot God's goodness by looking at others, but don't. Not almost. Psalms 94. And verse 17. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Amen. We can get to the place where we have all of this truth. We made that decision. We were persuaded that this was right. But then, because of circumstances in our life, because of other people, or because, well, you've grown silent or cold, you could almost lose it all. You can almost give up on yourself when you fail. But don't almost do that. Psalms 119 and 83. For I'm become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. We can get to the place where there are so many people who come against us or situations that dishearten us, that we can almost let go instead of holding on. Proverbs 5. And verse number 14. Wisest man who ever lived says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Almost. You could almost decide just to be in church and not address the secret sins, but don't. I can't read people's minds, but surely God can. He knows exactly where you're at. Don't almost become a Christian, even though you've been in the church for years. We are all in the process of being saved. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Our salvation requires a decision on our part. Wouldn't it be great that you would become an altogether person on 9/11? A date that you will remember for eternity, 9/11/2016. That's the day that I switched from almost to altogether. Amen. And living for God. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse number 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured you or helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So, you know, God doesn't have on his calendar the date that you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost or baptized in Jesus' name. When we come face to face with truth and spirit, it requires that we have to make a decision, and I believe it has to be a timely decision. Amen. For each and every one of us. Amen. We find that King Agrippa had his time. He had the truth. He had the experience. I wonder if tears were streaming down his face as he sat on his throne, and yet he still couldn't. Maybe it was the pride of who he was, and he wasn't going to humble himself. That was my problem. I thought I had it all together, and I didn't have it all together. I wasn't even almost. There is one more person you must meet in this scripture, and his name is Felix. He's the governor. Turn to our last scripture as our musicians come, Acts 24. Verse 22, it says, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. So he got the information. It wasn't that he didn't have the information. He got it, more perfect knowledge of that way. He deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter, Paul. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. So just keep him in a corner. I don't want him having some more of those Pentecostals come over there and encourage him, because, you know, I don't believe the message. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, got to do that, temperance, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Was the Spirit of God there? He trembled because of the word of God and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Never records a convenient season for him to call for Paul again. There's no more convenient season than the time right now. Don't wait for anything else in life to get right before you get right with God. Amen. Well, once I get this education through, once I get the house built, once I get the job I want, once I get that wife, that husband, once I finally get my head above water, out of debt, when I finally get in shape, well, God's saying, that's what I'm all about. And that's for each and every one of us. Because we are coming in here on a regular basis, and you're hearing the word of God, and some of us tremble at it. The more I know God, the less I even feel saved, folks. Paul said, even though I preach to many, I myself may become a castaway. And if Paul could become a castaway, each and every one of us need to guard our salvation with everything. And when we feel the presence of God, and we know there's an anointing upon the word of God, we need to respond to it right now, because today is the day of salvation. This is the day that God wants to help you. Don't put it off until tonight. Don't put it off until next week. Don't put it off until, well, you feel like it's more convenient for me to do it. But right now, right now. I said this the other night. I said, you know, every one of us, because we have the Spirit of God, God talks to us. There's an unction. There's a feeling that God brings forth to us. That go talk to that individual. Do something. There were a couple of men in this church that helped a lady with some situations at their home, and they responded. They didn't, well, you know what, I got my own deal. But in the process, she was blessed, and the people who did it were blessed tremendously. But if we don't respond to the needs and we don't respond to the unction of God, eventually God's not going to talk to us anymore. I want an open line of communication. I want to be all of what God wants me to be. I don't want to be just an almost Pentecostal sitting on a pew waiting for the trumpet to sound. Oh, God, hold me, keep me tight. Amen. God wants to do some great things in this church.
Amen.
But he needs everybody. Grab hands.
Amen.
And work together.
Amen.
To be the church that God wants us to be.
Amen.
Would you stand with me, please? Some have to make decisions this morning. Over the years, it's been so easy because this church has responded so great. All I have to do is say the altar is open. I've been in churches where they had to beg people to come. Say, you need to do this tonight or this morning. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. You need to hear it one more time. But we respond. Evangelists come and missionaries come and they can't believe how all they have to do is say, or maybe they don't even say anything and people just start coming because they see their need and want to respond to God. The altar's open.